darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by Mr. Jeff Reed on my right, Rob Gardner on my left, Marty Sparks lighting it up from the screening room, letting some sparks fly. That's an inside joke. Well, I'm so grateful you all have made the decision to tune in to today's program. Most of you right now are making your transition from your part-time job to your full-time job. Part-time work is what you do outside of your home to generate an income for your family. It's important. It must be pursued with all diligence, especially for the Christ follower, because we work as unto the Lord and not unto men, right? Absolutely. But the full-time job is what you do when you leave the income-generating spot and serve your families. The reason why I refer to that as your full-time job is because God describes our relationships within our families as a primary context for discharging faithfulness to the Lord. Not the exclusive context, but absolutely a primary context. The first institution God created before there was ever a church, before there was ever a monarchy, before there was ever an order of prophets or anything of that nature, the first institution was the family. First command God ever uttered was uttered and instructed within the context of family. When you understand the biblical import that the Lord places on family, it's instructive for us to understand the Lord's view so that it would impact our view of family. And today, I have to tell you, come to you with a heavy heart, because today marks the 47th anniversary of a day that will forever live in infamy in my mind and in my heart, January 22nd, 1973, which is when the United States Supreme Court rendered an opinion following the litigation instituted in 1969 in Dallas, Texas, that would allow a child under the guise of legal sanction and to be murdered. Roe versus Wade was accompanied by a companion case, Doe v. Bolton. It was the Doe v. Bolton case, which expanded the ridiculous, the vacuous, and the downright anti-scientific and ungodly opinion of Roe v. Wade to be exported to all 40 weeks of gestation for a child to be murdered. Roe v. Wade is the opinion where the articulation of the emanations and penumbras for the right to privacy was lauded. Doe versus Bolton is when those penumbras were applied to for all 40 weeks of gestation. And it is, if you listen to this program, you know that this is an issue that is close to my heart. Yeah, that's right, Eddie. That's why I refer to it as an opinion. Yeah, that's right. This is an issue that is close to my heart. Those who know a little bit of my background, you know. I was born and raised in New Orleans, Louisiana, to a mother who grew up in the projects of New Orleans. And I don't say this to curry any sympathy or anything like that, just so you can understand where I'm coming from. And had not the Lord intervened, my older sister would have been one of these statistics, because my mom had my older sister when she was an unwed teenage mother. It also hits me because I cannot tell you how the propaganda was spewed around me and people that I know lauding the virtues of Planned Parenthood. Only for me to later learn in my adulthood, oh, this is Margaret Sanger's baby. And I want us to understand why life is so precious. Why is life so precious? Because God, the giver of life, the author of life, imprinted his image and likeness upon mankind. This is why I say repeatedly, when we talk about the sanctity of human life and the Imago Dei, we must get away from these conversations to where we articulate value to a human being based on what they do with their lives. I've heard repeatedly people say, oh, when you kill children, you never know. That could be the next cancer researcher who cures cancer, or that could be the next astronaut or the next president. And when I hear that, I have to stop the people and say, wait a minute. What if they became your neighborhood garbage man? Would their life be any less valuable? What if they become high school dropouts? Are their lives any less valuable? Because folks, the value, the worth and dignity of a human life is not based on ladder performance. We may not realize it, but when we have those type of views, we are affirming a utilitarian view of life that parrots the ideology that's advocated by the people who are pro-death merchants. No, human life is valuable because God is the author of life. Period. End of discussion. So now when we understand the value of human life, and I'm talking to all Christ followers, those who have Bibles and use them. Does the Bible speak to personhood in utero? Well, absolutely it does. First, I'll read just briefly. I didn't tell you I was going to read this. But Psalm 139, verses 14 through 18. I'll try to make these points quickly. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Very familiar passage of scripture, but I want to point your attention to one verse, in verse 16, where it says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. I tell my children, I tell people in our church, people who the Lord gives me the opportunity to disciple, young men, that there are no superfluous details in scripture. I believe the Lord placed us there intentionally. I know he placed us there intentionally. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. When I read that, the Lord immediately brought back to my mind that is in his unfolding of the created order in Genesis chapter 1. Right at the beginning of the book of the beginnings. The Lord could have created our universe however he chose to do so. But he records for us his creation of the earth began with the earth being what? Unformed. He could have created the earth fully formed because he's God. But he created the earth unformed. I think part of the reason why the Lord did that was for us to understand the substance that is the earth was all there while it's unformed. The stage of formation did not dictate the existence or the lack thereof. Because see, a stage 5 human being is no different than a stage 1 human being. A child at 3 days of gestation is the exact same substance that human being will be at year 75 of their lives. Chromosomally, genetically, DNA, it all is there. The formation doesn't determine the existence. Let me go on a little further. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. This is in the account recorded for us of Dr. Luke and the incarnation. And I say Dr. Luke because he's writing systematically and chronologically, so he doesn't get accused of talking like a lawyer. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 44. Here we go. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Isn't it amazing that the Word of God records for us that the very first person ever recorded in Scripture responding to the presence of the incarnate God was a baby in the womb? First person. The first person to worship in response to the presence of the incarnate King of all time and eternity was a baby in the womb. Go to one more. Luke chapter 18, same book. I got to turn fast because I can feel a disrespect to the music coming to me. Luke chapter 18. Hurry up, pages turn. Verses 15 and 16. The text says this. Now they were bringing even infants to him. This is when the children were being brought to Jesus. They were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, the infants, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now, you guys have already heard me say, based on Luke chapter 1, the first person to respond to the presence of the incarnate king was a baby in the womb. And you hear in chapter 18, when the children are being brought to the Lord, the transliteration here is infants. Infants are being brought to the Lord. You want to know what's amazing? The Greek word for baby used in Luke chapter 1 is brephos. That is referring to a child in the womb. You want to know what the Greek word is for infants in Luke 18? For the babies who are being, for the children who are being brought to Jesus? The Greek word there is brephos. The exact same word. The Bible is telling us that from God's standpoint, a child is a child whether they're inside mommy's tummy or outside mommy's tummy. The same child who the Lord is saying, "Do not prohibit them from coming to me. Suffer the little children to come to me." The Greek word is brephos. The same word that's used for baby in Luke 1. The Bible is telling us that there is no distinction. No distinction. This distinction we make in our contemporary context that will come up with one term for a child once the child is born and another term for a child before the child is born is a bit of word jujitsu that is being played to perpetrate this farce that says, well, a child in the womb, that child's value, that child's worth, that child's dignity is different from a child outside of the womb. Foolishness. Foolishness. Brothers and sisters, I thank God for the children's lives who are saved by incremental measures to peel back this atrocity, this abomination that is Roe versus Wade. But can I tell you something? I feel like these incremental advances have made us comfortable and complacent and to tolerate the abomination that is murdering of children. You've heard me say repeatedly, what you tolerate, you will not change. What doesn't change only increases, and what increases will one day bind you to it. I think the enemy has become keenly aware that when a phenomenon is allowed to persist over time, that the people get used to it and adjust to it. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's time to disrupt our comfort with allowing certain children to be killed based on what stage of gestation they're at. This is ridiculous. And we come up with these terms for abortion. It's murder, plain and simple. I'm not playing your stupid games. It's murder. And we are consistently and routinely allowing murder. Allowing murder. On our watch. Enough is enough. Enough is enough. Are you comfortable with the incremental advancements? Are you complacent by having politicians who will campaign on being pro-life, but get to Washington, D.C., and all of a sudden become boo-boo the fool? Oh, I don't know what happened to my pro-life commitments. Enough. Enough. We cannot, if we profess to be believers, we cannot tolerate what the Lord has declared is abominable.
She was a voice for the voiceless. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Dr. Mildred Jefferson was Harvard Medical School's first black woman graduate and Boston University Medical Center's first female surgeon, and she often spoke out in support of unborn children. Dr. Jefferson was featured in a 1972 public TV series about the abortion issue. She later received a letter that read, "Yours was the most clear-cut exposition on this problem that I've ever heard. No other issue since I've been in office has caused me to do so much study and soul searching. You made it irrefutably clear that an abortion is the taking of a human life. I am grateful to you." It was signed Ronald Reagan. President Reagan later issued a proclamation designating January 22nd as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. Dr. Jefferson, we are also grateful. Pray and be a voice. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will ever feel whole again. But there is hope and healing from an abortion. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. 866-482-LIFE.
Thanks for listening to AFR. I'm Tim Watson.
Bro, no way that just happened.
Yeah, this radio is old, man.
Wait, you have Roku, don't you?
Yeah, but how's that gonna help us?
Dude, AFR's on Roku now.
Oh, seriously?
Yes, where's your remote? All right, here we go.
We're in the same,
You are a genius.
Oh, yeah.
American Family Radio, available on Apple and Android products, Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
Blind Eyes Opened, a Christian documentary exposing the sex trafficking industry and highlighting survivors' transformations through Christ.
It's happening somewhere right now.
We oftentimes turn a blind eye.
Our children are being used for the commercial sex trade.
The United States of America is one of the largest consumers of human trafficking.
You have no idea what a sex trafficked victim's life is like.
At the Planned Parenthood facility where I worked, so I was having them sign these consent forms, sometimes for their 16th, 17th abortion procedure.
Where is God in all of this? And God immediately replies, "Where are you?"
Committed to ending the atrocities while showing Christ as the hope for all involved. More information is available at blindeyesopened.com. That's blindeyesopened.com. Parental discretion is strongly advised.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Right where you are, I just want you to, right there in your seat, to just shut your eyes. What you're about to hear are the sounds of metal BBs striking the side of a tin can. For every BB that strikes, it represents 10,000 lives lost in the wars of America's past. 10,000 lives for every BB. This is the reality of what is occurring in your country. The American Revolution. The Civil War. World War I. World War II. The Korean Conflict. The Conflict in Vietnam. September 11th and the War on Terror. Since 1973, the War on the Unborn Child. God help us.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I don't know how you can listen to that and not be moved if you have a heartbeat or a pulse. When the guy in the audio says, God help us, it brings to the fore the reality of the depth of the depravity we have in our nation, where we will continue to allow this conversation to remain in the realm of cantankerous political discourse, into where it's treated like you're playing a game of cards. We just need to have a reasonable compromise. How do you compromise on killing innocent children? I've shared before, and I don't want to misconstrue anything, because the facts are, from the height of the pro-death fervor, there was formerly 21,000 plus abortion facilities in America. Now that number is down to 700 something, over about 700. So it's only about a third that remain. The tide is turning on the issue, but what I am driving at and what I am prayerfully offering for your consideration is whether or not you should be comfortable with the so-called progress. You know, and I'm going to share some information with you, but I was talking to my friend Will earlier today, because to me, the crux of almost all evil that's perpetuated on mankind, the genesis of it is the dehumanization of a people group. You know, the core of the Holocaust was the Nazis' willingness to dehumanize the Jews. Hitler wanted to advance his final solution, which, by the way, I don't know how many of you know, but the entire eugenicist scientific brain trust began in America. I don't know how many people realize that. Hitler was exporting what Americans were tinkering with, were developing. Oh, yeah. Look it up. You also find this next component, that you want to know where Hitler derived his concept that he can build an entire country based on the premise that people can be divided based on ethnicity, and not just divided, but subjugated. Hitler's ideas came from Jim Crow laws in America. Look it up. He said, yes, we can do this because look at what's happening in America. Look it up. And what was the core of the horrendous slave trade and its progeny, the Jim Crow South, the Jim Crow laws and black codes and everything else? Because an economic rationale developed that said, well, we can enslave this entire group of people because, you know, the melanin in their skin is an indication that they're not human. You notice a pattern. It's the same ideology that underpins the willingness of the Islamist to subjugate and enslave the kafir today. Why, you say? Do the Islamists feel entitled to rape women, to rape children, to do these things? Because they don't view them as human beings. And that same ideology is what undergirds and drives this idea that, oh, that's not a human, that's a fetus. First of all, The word fetus is just Latin for baby. So you're not making a distinction. All right? But our country has been so dumbed down to where we have such a heightened and elevated pursuit of, and I'm going to call it like it is, the issue in our country is people want to have sex without the consequence of a child. Why can I say that? I'll share with you some information. Because when these issues are discussed in political conversations, what is being used to support the continuation of the sanctioned slaughter of children in the womb? Well, what about issues when a woman is raped or when a child is conceived in incest? I've shared this with you before, but I want you to think and be sobered by this fact. Because certainly if that is the reason why, which I'm going to argue, which I'm telling you is not a justification, but if that is what you're advocating for, surely if you look for what are the reasons that are offered to support the legalized sanctioning of slaughtering children, there's research available to you. The United States Center for Disease Control and the Guttmacher Institute, the CDC is a public entity, Guttmacher is a private entity. None of them are pro-life outfits. They're not. They're absolutely not. According to the CDC and the Guttmacher Institute, you want to know what the number one reason given for aborting a child? The number one reason given by women who have aborted their children, number one reason, they're not ready for a child. Not ready for a child. The number two reason, I can't afford a baby. The number three reason, my family is complete. I don't want any more children. The number four reason, I don't want to be a single mother. The number five reason, not mature enough to raise a child. Number six reason, a child right now would interfere with my education and my career. Folks, those are the top six reasons. The top six reasons given for murdering children. Now listen, I'm telling you, I'm not saying this with a callous heart toward people who are suffering difficult circumstances and children are conceived in difficult circumstances. But folks, the circumstances of a child's conception do not dictate the value of that child, the worthiness of that child. And if you are honest, if we are honest, the core between these top six reasons are utter selfishness. Utter selfishness. Then you get to reason number seven. The child proposes a risk to the mother's physical health. But that's less than 4% of the abortions. Then the child was conceived by rape or incest. Victims of rape represent less than 0.5% of children who are conceived and then aborted. Less than half. So what you find is because the regressives in political parlance, they know if they actually reveal to the American people and to congressional members and law officers and governing bodies all over, they start saying, yeah, you know what? We need to have a right to kill a child in the womb because, you know what? Some women are just not ready to be mothers. They know that dog wouldn't hunt. They know they couldn't say, well, some women just can't afford a baby right now. They know that wouldn't give them the type of emotional pull to support. And when you really pull back behind those layers and you find how many times you have the people that perform abortions that actually are there to counsel these women later and the men whose babies have been aborted who actually walk with them, live with them concerning the things that they suffer after a child has been killed? Because what you'll find is that killing the child normally doesn't resolve whatever problems that they have. When you talk about physical problems, doctors will tell you that usually if there's a risk to the mother's physical health, there's no what killing her child doesn't help her physical health. We may need to deliver the child earlier than you expected, but there's nothing that says you have to automatically kill the child. And there are instances if the child has to be delivered early via cesarean or whatnot in order to preserve the mother's life. There are instances where that child would expire, but what you don't have is a human being saying, now I'm God, I'm going to determine when life begins and when life should end. And I am sharing this again, as I said earlier, because I'm concerned that we have become complacent with regulations for abortion. Well, once a child reaches stage 15, 15 weeks, then you can't kill them. But you know what we're saying tacitly? Prior to 15 weeks, we're okay with it. We at least can find congressional unanimity on the issue, legislative unanimity on the issue. Can I give you some more statistics? Did you know, while we are in this mode of regulating murder, did you know 2019, and this is not based on my opinion, but Planned Murderhood released their annual economic data. You want to know what that data revealed? In their fiscal year 2019, so that's from June 30th, 2018 to June 30th, 2019, Planned Parenthood registered and admitted killing 345,672 innocent boys and girls before they were born. Did you know that is the highest number ever reported by Planned Parenthood? Now, they are not the exclusive outfit for murdering children in America, but they are the largest. To go along with their highest number of children murdered, did you know that Planned Parenthood also, in this same fiscal year 2019, received $616.8 million in taxpayer money? Now, while we're regulating killing children, the largest child killers in America got the most money in one year that they've ever gotten since the founding of Planned Parenthood. How is this allowable? What you tolerate, you won't change. What doesn't change only increases. And what increases will one day bind you to it. See, my hope and prayer before coming on the air today is to disturb you, is to make you uncomfortable with things continuing as they are. Brothers and sisters, we cannot tolerate this. We cannot be satisfied with regulating murder. I am absolutely glad that statesmen like William Wilberforce in England and Pastor Lyman Beecher and Harriet Beecher Stowe and her family and Frederick Douglass, I'm certainly happy that they didn't seek to regulate slavery. Can you imagine Frederick Douglass? We need to make sure that the slave has shoes for the winter. We need to make sure the slave eats 3 meals a day. We need to make sure that the chains you put on the slave's neck are not too tight. That's what we're doing in our society. We're regulating murder. We're regulating murder. We know it's murder. They know it's murder. We all know it's murder. But we just won't call it that in public. No, it's a woman's right to choose. Folks, we have a decision to make. Are we content with going along to get along? Are we content with allowing this to remain a political talking point that gets some people with R's behind their names elected every so often, who will lie to you till your face, tell you they're pro-life, when having all of the power in the world, all of the power in Congress, Republican president, Republican House of Representatives, Republican Senate, in President Trump's first term, not a word was spoken in terms of defunding Planned Parenthood. And in the wake of that, 2019 was a banner year for them. We must not tolerate what the Lord declares is abominable.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. JJ's also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more.
This is Penny Weaver from Decatur, Illinois. Last year, we had the privilege of JJ Jasper as our speaker. We had our largest fundraising banquet ever.
Information on JJ's availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
We need to have our brains saturated in the Word of God in order to be able to defend ourselves against the deception and the lies of Satan.
Brian Fisher, armed with the truths of Scripture, leads the charge into America's culture war.
We need to be people that are immersed in the book, that know the book. Why? Because this is a book of truth.
Listen weekday afternoons at 1 Central. It's Focal Point with Brian Fisher on American Family Radio.
Do you pray for the Great Commission? Hi, it's Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word since 1938 for only $5 a Bible. At Bible League, we pray that His kingdom will come, and we see it coming in the lives of new Christians eager to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus by having their own Bible.
The need for a change is through the Word of God.
It is so important for the Bible, the Word of God, to be made available in whatever languages that are needed by people.
People now are very open to hear the gospel.
Whoever comes and is able to give us a Bible, it will be better than giving us food to eat.
You know, this pastor in Africa is not denying the need for physical nourishment, but he's stressing the need for spiritual nourishment for new believers who cannot access a Bible because they live under corrupt governments or among majority religions that persecute. Will you learn more about becoming a blessing in this kingdom work by visiting SendBiblesNow.org. SendBiblesNow.org or call 800-YES-WORD. 800-YES-WORD.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
My name is Dr. Andrew Fabich, and I teach microbiology here at Drew McConnell University. And so instead of trying to teach biology from this perspective that gives you this goo-to-you version of evolution, you get this perspective of this is who God is, this is who God has revealed himself to be, and he's revealed himself in nature, which is terribly exciting to study.
Hi, Todd Starnes here. Truett offers biblically-centered degree programs. Check out truett.edu/starnes. When my new book came out, I got quite a bit of blowback because of the provocative title, Culture Jihad, How to Stop the Left from Killing a Nation. My book details how the left wants to destroy this country and build a socialist utopia on the ruins. Many accused me of hyperbole, but a recent investigation by Project Veritas verifies my concerns. We have video footage of a Bernie Sanders campaign staffer calling for Trump supporters to be thrown into gulags. The staffer justifies the forced incarceration and re-education because he considers conservatives to be Nazis. Now, I cannot say if Bernie Sanders would condone such behavior, but we're talking about a man who idolized Fidel Castro. The underbelly of socialism is an ugly and dangerous world. That's why we must fight every day for our constitutional rights. Otherwise, one day, we could be reading Culture Jihad from a Bernie Sanders gulag. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. We will open the phone lines this segment. The number to call if you want to join the program is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. We have been discussing pretty much for the duration of the program the sanctity of human life, some of the ludicrous arguments used to support this. It's a slaughtering of children in the womb. That's what it is. That's exactly what it is. And today, it's the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court opinion on this issue, and I felt it necessary to take the opportunity to address this with the foundation of Scripture. I want to remind everyone, if you are in the Memphis, Tennessee area, or you're willing to drive or travel to the Memphis, Tennessee area, I will be joining a slate of wonderful, godly presenters at the Gospel is Enough Conference in Bartlett, Tennessee. This conference will take place February 7th and 8th. The conference title is The Gospel is Enough, A Biblical Look at the Social Justice Movement. There are numerous outlets, people, spokesmouths, and others who are twisting the Word of God, frankly, and really using unbiblical, sociological, and philosophical texts to really divide the church. And there are many churches that are reeling, not knowing how to respond to these issues. And so we're going to examine this from a biblical perspective, and I would encourage you to make it your business to be there. It's going to be a phenomenal, phenomenal event. Will Addison, Mickey Addison, co-host of Aaron the Addisons, will be there. Daryl Harrison, Virgil Walker, co-host of the Just Thinking podcast. Many of you listen to it. I know that will be there. Dr. Lee Brand will be there. I mean, it's going to be a phenomenal, phenomenal event. All you need to do is go to gospelisenough.com, gospelisenough.com to register. And you will be there. Looking forward to that. It's coming up soon. Before we get to the phone lines, I wanted to highlight something for you. And this is not necessarily because of the individual that is involved in this conversation, but really to confront the idea that is being presented here. On Monday, New York Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez was interviewed on a panel or interviewed on stage at a Martin Luther King event by author Ta-Nehisi Coates. If you're unfamiliar with Ta-Nehisi Coates, he is one of the regressives' favorite. But because he likes to strum that banjo of racism. Ta-Nehisi Coates is talking with Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez about the evils of capitalism. Listen to this foolishness coming out of the mouths of this woman and the mm-hmm from this man. It's clip number two. Go ahead, play it, Jeff.
Why specifically does, you know, I'm Joe Billionaire. I made widgets. I sold those widgets. I made billions of dollars, you know, selling those widgets, making those widgets. Therefore, those billions of dollars are mine. Why am I the enemy of healthcare?
Well, you didn't make those widgets, did you? Because you employed thousands of people and paid them less than a living wage to make those widgets for you. You didn't make those widgets. You sat on a couch while thousands of people were paid modern-day slave wages, and in some cases, real modern-day slavery, depending on where you are in terms of food production. All of these people who are literally dying because they can't afford to live. And so no one ever makes $1 billion. You take $1 billion.
Now, I wanted you to hear the applause that she received for that ridiculous line. I also want you to note how Ta-Nehisi Coates is just affirming, like amen and with a mumble. I wanted to share that with you because I want you to really, really understand, especially for the younger listeners, what the desire is among these people who fancy themselves as socialists. Listen, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez has come out saying, the Democrat Party is not really a left party. She said, in any other country, Joe Biden and I would not be in the same political party. I want you to remember that Cortez is not parroting her own ideology. She was recruited. She is an actress filling a role that Cenk Uygur from the Young Turks and the Justice Democrats held auditions for. Folks, these are facts. Cenk Uygur created an organization called the Justice Democrats because they wanted to turn America socialist. And they recruited people to run under the banner of Justice Democrats. Several of them won. Ilhan Omar, Rashida Tlaib, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Oh, yes. And if that isn't enough for you, I mean, a billionaire doesn't make money. They take money. They pay people slave wages. I guess there's no such thing as a voluntary exchange of labor in exchange for compensation. No. You didn't make it. You're a billionaire. You're not working. The people that you're paying slave wages are working. I guess they had no capital to invest. I guess they had no risk involved. I guess they had no idea in the formulation of the widget. And why didn't Ta-Nehisi Coates ask her, well, if the billionaire doesn't invest his money in bringing his widget to production, where would all of these thousands of people be employed? That's not even a part of her conversation. But her applause line was, billionaires don't make $1 billion. They take $1 billion. I have a question. I mean, you know, maybe I need some help. Maybe you need to break things down for me. Who did the billionaire take the $1 billion from? I mean, some of the biggest companies, Amazon, Google, Facebook, they all started in people's garages. And it became popular. Why? Because the product that they generated, people liked it enough to pay money for it. But I want you to hear that clip first, and there's so much more I want to say about it, but I'm running out of time because I got to get to the phone lines. But then pair what you just heard with this little ditty from Cortez. Clip number one, please.
Usually if you're a billionaire, that means that you control a massive system. Mm. It means that you own oil supplies. Mm. It means that you control textiles. Mm. It means that you have a massive labor force under your control. And to be ethical, if you're a billionaire today, the thing that you need to do is give up control and power. So I don't want your money as much as we want your power.
Excuse me? We don't want your money as much as we want your power. Huh. And she's a socialist, right? See, when people tell you who they are, folks, you got to believe them. We have people playing kissy foot with this socialism and communistic ideology when they're telling you they want to control you. And it's remarkable to me. And this is unraveling regressive thinking 101, all right? It's remarkable to me you have somebody like Ta-Nehisi Coates sitting there who makes his money writing about Jim Crow and the evils of racism and all this kind of stuff. Which if you really understand Jim Crow, that is state-sanctioned tyrannical subjugation. State-sanctioned tyranny. And you know what he wants to support? He wants to support a political movement that doesn't want your money, just wants control. So the very entity you're saying is inherently racist, you want to give them more power? That's what you want to do? That's what you want to do. You around here running around saying institutionalized racism, all this racism, and you're going to support things like gun control. So that the very institution you say is systemically racist has all the power and influence and authority and all the guns. What sense does that make? What sense does that make? But I just want you to understand that all of the rhetoric, all of the emotional fomenting, none of it is based on principled advocacy. It is a nefarious attempt to seize control. And then to add insult to injury, they want to persuade you that you wanted it and put the word democratic in front of it. To the phone lines. We'll start in Texas, where Lisa is on the line. Lisa, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Abe. I called in over the summer when Unplanned debuted because my husband was the one that broke the story that was at the local TV station that was across from Planned Parenthood and figured out about Abby Johnson leaving.
Yes,
and all of that. And
yes.
You were so sweet. You prayed for him because he had gallbladder cancer. And on December 6th, he never was healed in this world, but he did get ultimate healing. And one of the last things, the conversations we had was about you know, his regrets of not doing more for the kingdom of God. And I talked about that, and I said, honey, because of that spark and how the Holy Spirit used you to, you know, publicize her story, and 10 years later, the movie comes out, you know, you don't know how many babies may have been saved by that. And you know, you probably will soon know, and it's been hard, and he's with the Lord, but that brings me so much comfort, especially on this horrible, horrible anniversary of Roe v. Wade, just knowing that he had one part in that. And if his life, if that was the only thing he had gotten done, that he did something towards this atrocity in this country.
Amen, Lisa. Thank you so much for calling. And you're absolutely right. His work as a journalist helped to pull back the cover on this slaughter that is happening. And I so applaud your courage and strength to be able to even recognize that that his transition allows him to be ultimately healed. But I can tell you, I know for a fact, and you know probably better than I'm even saying it, losing a loved one is still grieving. Even there's still a grief there of the absence of their presence. There's still a loss you feel. And I just pray, Lord, I pray that you would comfort Lisa, Lord, in the absence of her husband, Father, that you would comfort her, Lord, as she mourns. I pray that she would mourn gracefully, Lord, and that as she comes to the other side of the mourning period, Father, she would find the grace and strength to recharge and refire, and, Father, to spend the balance of her days serving your purposes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Lisa, thank you so much for calling and letting us, the Hamilton Corner family, into your family in such a personal way. You didn't have to do that, and we absolutely appreciate that. We'll go next to Tennessee, where Rob is on the line. Rob, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Brother A, man, I love your show so much. I love the point. I appreciate the point you've been making recently, and I heard the Addison saying the same thing about a week ago, that we have to have a national mindset to where we go away from regulating the taking of human life through limiting abortion and going back to the place where we say that human life begins at conception. And we say that, but I don't think that Americans actually grasp that fact. I teach human anatomy and physiology at a community college in Tennessee. And whenever we talk about human reproduction, I always bring it back to the place. And I say, you know, when fertilization takes place, at that moment, there is the formation of the first set of DNA, that genetic code that sets everything else in motion for the life of that individual, which is development through the embryonic stage, the fetal stage, and throughout their life. And there's no other place where we can draw the line and say after 8 days or after, you know, 5 months or whatever it is, that human life begins at that point. But human life begins at fertilization, and anything that takes the life of a person after fertilization is in actuality taking a human life.
Amen. Rob, well said. And thank you for using your platform as a professor to articulate a scientifically accurate view, and more importantly, a biblical view on the reality of what transpires when life is formed. And folks, what Rob just pointed out for you earlier on in this pro-life fight, it was almost unanimous concerning life beginning at conception. But the downgrade to where we are now is an example of what happens when something becomes normalized.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.